When I was growing up, the devil was cool. I mean, bad was good, and good was bad. I mean, I don't have to use too many examples to prove to you that this is true. In song, when I was growing up, bad to the bone. It wasn't good to the bone. It was bad to the bone. Michael Jackson sang a song, not good, but bad. There was Bad, Bad Leroy Brown. Anyone know that song? It wasn't good, good Leroy Brown. It was bad. Bon Jovi sang the song, Bad Medicine. Not good medicine, bad medicine. Bad was cool. Bad was powerful. You wanted to be bad. Here's an album cover from way back. This is a band called Dio. This is a good example, you know. You'll notice that, I don't know if you can see that from where you are, but there's this great big demonic figure whipping this chain on this poor priest who's drowning. Because bad is powerful and religious good is weak. And I try to think of examples in mainstream media where religious good was seen as more powerful than the satanic. And I couldn't think of an example. Maybe you could think of an example, but I couldn't think of an example. It's always the other way around. So in many ways, you know, for some, the devil has kind of become a joke. Kind of this mythical creature like a unicorn or Zeus or no waiting lines at the grocery store. It's just a myth. I mean, it's for some people, it's a leap to believe in God, but to believe in a personal evil like the devil, that's even more difficult. And so the devil kind of is treated like a joke. And on Halloween, you might see costumes like this. This is a devil costume because, you know, he wears long red and black. I don't know, something about that, and got the horns and the whole bit. You might, you know, buy the mug that says, Satan is my spiritual animal or spirit animal. Oh, it gets worse. there is a T-shirt, Hail Satan, established in 666 with an upside-down cross, if you can't see that, in case the message wasn't clear. So it's really tempting to not take Satan seriously. And sometimes Satan is used as a motivator to do good. You should be afraid of Satan. Here's a sign, church. Go to church or the devil will get you. Because that's what you want. You want your kids to go to church because they're scared of the devil. That is sarcasm, in case it wasn't picked up there. I just want to be clear. And it would be really easy for me and for the rest of us to not really take Satan too seriously. Except for one teeny, tiny problem. Jesus. Jesus took Satan very seriously. The one person who walked on this planet, who said he came from heaven, who came from the unseen world to the seen, the physical world, and he said, Satan is someone that we should take seriously. And so you may be asking right now, why on this long weekend, why are we talking about Satan? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have all summer long been looking at the book of 1 Peter, which is a letter that Peter the fisherman, Peter the guy that Jesus invited to come and follow him, this is a letter he wrote to churches who are suffering in what is now modern-day Turkey. And at the end of his letter, and he left this right to the end, he has some words to say about Satan. And that's why we're looking at Satan today. Now, you may be here this morning and you're just checking out Christianity. Or maybe you have grave doubts about Christianity. And you are thinking, I don't really buy the idea that there is a devil. I've got good news for you. Okay, listen up. You don't have to believe in Satan to start a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to believe in Satan to start a relationship with Jesus. You don't. So if you're in that spot this morning and you have grave doubts about Satan, hang with me. The door to a relationship with Jesus is still open to you. But here's what we are going to be discovering this morning, is that I want to invite you to join the resistance. And so let's dive in. I realized this morning that many of us in this room don't know a lot about what the Bible says about Satan. We may not be familiar with all 66 books of the Bible that were written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors on three different continents. We may not know all that is written. So I've kind of put a synopsis together about Satan, and I've done it in the form of a resume. If you want to know what Satan's resume is, I'm going to give it to you. I've done all his work for you. Isn't that great? Lucky you. Okay, so Satan's resume. Here we go. Any resume starts with a name, right? And you'd think that'd be pretty simple. But not with Satan, because Satan goes by several names in the Bible. There's, of course, Satan, which is translated the adversary. There's the devil, translated as the accuser. He's known as Beelzebul, the evil one, the deceiver, the great dragon in Revelation. He's also known as the tempter, the father of lies, Jesus refers to him as, a murderer, and simply sinner. Then there's Satan's former residence. You might want to know this on a resume. Where did he come from? His former residence. Well, he actually used to reside in heaven and doesn't anymore. Now he's taken up residence on the earth, according to Jesus in Luke 10. His former employment. He used to be the mighty angelic guardian he's referred to in the book of Ezekiel. By the way, he would not recommend you contact his former employer. More recently, he has had the power over death. Although he got replaced in that position after one particularly epic failure in that department that went viral. This is really tongue-in-cheek. I just want you to know. Okay, so his special abilities. Here we go. His special abilities are leadership of the world. He can fill hearts. He can tempt to sin. He's good at scheming. He's a master of disguises. In fact, the Bible says he can even take on the likeness of a good angelic being. Can alter circumstances. Among his special abilities, he can perform miracles. He is a 5-star general. In fact, according to Revelation, he commands a third of the fallen angels, a third of angels, I should say, who are all fallen. His special abilities is deception and his weaknesses. His weaknesses. You might refer on some resumes as growth areas. Weaknesses, truth, faith, God's protection, and active resistance. His character flaws. If you could narrow down his character flaws, it's love of pride and splendor, according to Ezekiel 28. His contact information, if you want to get a hold of Satan, he can be found at 666 Anger Avenue. In Arrogance, USA. Well, you didn't think he was Canadian, did you? I apologize to all my American friends who are listening to this on on the internet. And his zip code is 90210. Anyway, so if you would like to send him an email, you can send it to fallenangel@doomed.com. And his hashtag is don't blame me. Now, all of that is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but there is a lot that the Bible has to say about Satan. And in Christian circles, when it comes to Satan, quite often we treat him in one of two extremes. Some people are obsessed with Satan. Every time something bad in their lives happens, it's because Satan's attacking them. Satan's given a lot of credit for a lot of things. On the other extreme, people basically ignore Satan. They go, he has nothing to do with anything in my life, anything in our church, anything in my marriage, anything in my family, nothing. And this morning we're going to discover that I think right in the middle of all that is the approach that we are to have regarding Satan. So let's dive in. We're going to go to 1 Peter at the very end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And Peter's writing, remember now, he's writing to a hurting church. And this is the first thing that he says regarding this topic. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Notice he's not very discriminating. It's just someone to devour. Anyone. Stay alert. Watch out. Now, I happen to be a big fan of the cat family. I think if there was an award in nature for the best hunting design, it would be the cat family. I mean, I used to marvel. We used to have cats when I was a kid. And I'd watch them hunting birds or mice or whatever. I was amazed at the instincts that they have. And if you ever watch this, it's quite remarkable how they can silently slink, like on their bellies towards something, and then they can sit still. They don't make a sound. And they're patient, so patient. They wait for just the right moment, and then bam, they gotcha. It's really remarkable, the cat family. And this is the picture that Peter says, this is what Satan is like. He's prowling around, looking for someone to devour. And notice, he's not prowling around looking to find your ticklish spot. He wants to take you out. He wants to take you down. There is a very real danger, Peter is saying to us this morning. Satan is real, and he has incredible abilities. Watch out, stay alert, we are told. You know, to keep up with the cat family, if you are an animal on the African plains and you spend too much time concentrating on munching that grass, you're dead. If you spend too much time at the watering hole, you're dead. If you watch the hippos play too long, you're dead. And that's what it's like. We can get distracted in our lives. That's why Peter says, watch out. Stay alert. Keep your eyes up. Know what's going on around you. Now, this is not meant to scare you. It's just a warning. We're not to live in fear, but we are to be cautious. And now, he's telling us there's a very real danger. Now he's going to tell us what to do. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. There is both a decision and a strategy here. Now, that second part I want to just focus on for a minute, because some of you, like me, if you read this for the first time, you misinterpreted what that's saying. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Now, the word faith in the New Testament is used in a couple of different ways, and you might have read it in the wrong way. Faith is used as a personal amount of trust in Jesus. So you put your faith in God. You put your faith in Jesus. That is not how it's being used here. Because faith is also used not in an individual way, but in a collective way. That the faith is the collection of beliefs we have as followers of Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Stand firm against him and be strong in your beliefs. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in what you know to be true. And you will notice that our walls have changed in our auditorium. And for those of you who are listening online and can't see what we're seeing, we have one wall that says who God is, and it says he's love and just, and he's almighty and all-knowing and merciful and forgiving and impartial and so on. Over on the other wall, it says who we are as followers of Jesus. We are forgiven. We're children of God. We're heirs of God's glory. We are reconciled, temples of God, born again, and so on and so on. These are statements of our faith. This is what the Bible teaches as true. And followers of Jesus believe this to be true, or are growing in their belief that this is true. And if we are going to stand firm against Satan, I guarantee he's going to attack either what you believe about who God is, or if you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to attack what he has done for us. One of those two things. And most of the problems in our lives, I would dare say, all the problems in our lives trace back to truth being shifted in our lives, usually about who God is. And that is why we have these up here, to remind us every time you come here what is true. Isn't that great? I love it. I love walking in here and being reminded what is true. And it says, that's how you stand firm against them. Be strong in your faith. And he goes on. And remember, the whole idea here is to join the resistance. So he goes on to say, remember. Notice that key word. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering as you are. You might be thinking, oh, Peter just changed topics. No, he did not. The topic here is still Satan, and he's giving you an idea of one of Satan's key strategies. Because I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I have felt alone. Really alone. It doesn't matter if you're married, if you have kids, it doesn't matter if you have a large family around you, it doesn't matter, there are times where you have felt alone. And that's why Peter's saying, remember. Remember that there are people going through the same things you are. You may think you're the only one in this room right now who has fear or has grave doubts or questions about the faith, or physical or emotional or psychological pain. You may think, I am alone. It is a great lie. The message here that Peter wants us to know is that I am not alone. I am not alone. Say it with me. I am not alone. Say it again. I am not alone. One more time. I am not alone. That is a really easy thing to forget. And it goes back to that prowling lion thing. You know how big cats hunt, right? They look. They don't attack the whole herd. They look for the ones that have wandered away. They look for the ones that are isolated and alone, the weak ones. Less distraction, and they take that one down. So don't forget, you are not alone. Because as I've mentioned this summer already, I've seen this play out. I've been in ministry almost a quarter of a century, and I've seen this played out so many times. People will feel alone. What happens when they feel alone? They feel there's no point coming to a service. There's no point coming to my Connect group. There's no point reading the Bible. There's no point praying. There's no point, no point, no point. They find themselves further and further away from people in the faith, and bam, they're devoured. Down they go. This idea of being a church and being together, in part, is protective for ourselves, because Satan is a roaring lion, prancing about waiting for someone to devour. Don't give him the opportunity. Don't let Satan isolate you. Remember, you are not alone. All right, let's continue. He says, in his kindness, in God's kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. This is so cool, and this is so unique. God called you. God called you. If you had a spiritual cell phone, there'd be one number that keeps showing up over and over and over again, and it is God. He's been calling you and calling you and calling you all your life. Some of you have answered that call. Some of us have yet to answer that call. And it wasn't that he just called you. He texted you. He tweeted you. He private Facebook messaged you. He Instagrammed you. He Snapchatted you. He did everything he could to get your attention and has been doing it all your life. And maybe for some of you, that's why you're here. Because you sense that the phone has been ringing. You sense that there's something else out there. There's something greater than what you can see. And it says, in his kindness, God called you. This is unique to Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that I know of where God pursues you. And it's not you have to go through a bunch of hoops and rituals to get God's attention, to make him happy. This is unique to Christianity. God calls you. Isn't that cool? And one of the things I find that Jesus went beyond religion. In fact, I have a whole series coming up starting in 2 weeks about, it's called the Beyond Religion series, and it's all about Jesus. Religion, as I'm defining it, is a bunch of man-made rules aimed at getting God's attention or approval. And Christianity is not about getting God's attention or approval. It says God called you. God called you. Imagine that. And in short, answering the phone, answering that call, becoming a follower of Jesus, that's what we're all about as a church. And to put it very succinctly, becoming a follower of Jesus is very similar to marriage. In fact, those two things are intertwined in the New Testament. In short, all of me for all of you. That's the nature of becoming a follower of Jesus. All of me for all of you. That's what you do when you answer the spiritual phone. All of me for all of you. Join the resistance. All of me for all of you. So, and then he's going to continue on now. So, he says, after you have suffered, remember he's writing this to a suffering church, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. I'm telling you, this here, this is about the kingdom. This is about the kingdom coming where everything will be made right. He said, it doesn't matter what you're suffering now. Understand, one day, everything will be made right. Some of you in this room are suffering really badly. I could go around this room and I know some of what some of you are going through, and it's not fun stuff. I'm here to give you a message of hope. One day, everything will be made right. The kingdom is coming. No matter what you're suffering, no matter how dark the night, no matter how long the tunnel, the kingdom is coming. This is a journey you cannot lose as a follower of Jesus. I'll just back up 1 second. You'll notice. So after you have suffered a little while, he are you reading the same words I am? So after you have suffered a little while, he will. Not may, not might, not could, not should. He will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Let that soak in for a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. The kingdom is coming. This journey ends in victory. In a ticker tape parade with high fives and feasting, and the coronation of the greatest leader this universe has ever seen. One who is perfect in love, in justice, in strength, in patience, in kindness, who has your best interests at heart. He's perfect in protection, perfect at peace. He cannot be bribed. He has no ego. He has no favorites. He has no weaknesses. He's not bound to emotionalism. He cares deeply. He doesn't give in to exaggeration. There's no partial truth in this leader. What? Oh, by the way, and he will expunge your entire criminal record and give you every right as a free citizen in the kingdom. What could you possibly do to respond to that kind of privilege? All power to him forever, amen, is the way Peter ends that section. Rightfully so. This, by the way, is kingdom language. This is just another way of putting what Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. All power to him. All power in my life. All power in your life. All power throughout the universe to him who is the perfect leader, the perfect king. Why would we want to decentralize power anywhere else but to the one who can handle it better than any of us? All power to him. The kingdom is growing daily. We have said our mission as a church is inviting people to follow Jesus. This is about expanding the kingdom. It is saying all power to him for my spouse, all power to him for my kids, all power to him for my coworkers and my neighbors and my friends, all power to him. I will do whatever I can to invite people to follow Jesus, because every time they take a step of trust in Jesus, they are putting power in his hands. Join the resistance. So there are three things. If we are to join the resistance, there are three things that we can do. First of all, pay attention. Remember, Peter started off this whole section with, stay alert, watch out. Pay attention to what is going on around you. Pay attention to your thoughts and feelings. Watch for different signs. Watch for feelings of isolation. I don't belong here. I'm a weirdo. I have news for you. We're all weirdos. If you are a weirdo, you belong at Nanaimo Alliance Church. Pay attention to things like a defiance in God. Well, I don't like what you say here, God. I don't agree with this, God. Or independence from God and others. It's all Satan's strategy to isolate us and take us down. So pay attention to what you are thinking, what you are feeling. Second, rehearse the truth. Know what you believe. And maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe you're just checking things out, and you've never actually read the Bible. I recommend, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, that you make reading the Bible a daily practice. It is one of the greatest defenses against Satan. And Peter knew this. He knew this because Jesus told the story of when Jesus started off his ministry and he purposefully fasted for 40 days. He was weak physically. I can't even imagine how weak I would be after 40 days of not eating. Jesus was at his weakest. He was alone. As far as a free meal for a cat is concerned, this is Big Mac time. And Satan pounced. And he tempted Jesus with pleasure, power, and popularity. I guarantee Satan is tempting you with pleasure, power, or popularity. Why am I telling you this story? Because Jesus' defense, this is so cool, Jesus' defense wasn't silver crucifixes or frantically repeated phrases or tossing holy water or singing God is bigger than the boogeyman, for those of you who are VeggieTale fans. That wasn't his strategy. What did he do? He quoted scripture. He quoted truth. He knew the faith. He knew the truth. And every time he quoted scripture, Satan got shut down. So we go back to rehearse the truth. I would say if you are new to reading the Bible, start with the biographies about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Know this Jesus person. Everything about the faith centers around Jesus. Most of what we know about God comes from the person of Jesus. If you want to know the heart of Christianity, know those biographies. Start there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Rehearse the truth. Make it a habit. And finally, remember your calling. And I don't mean your vocation. I mean, remember your calling. Remember that God called you. That God pursued you. That God loves you. Know that God has your back. And know, if you're suffering, that Jesus suffered too. All power to him forever. All power to him forever. Put your trust in God, and all of Satan's abilities on his resume become of no consequence. Satan is real, and the more trust we put in God, the more powerless he becomes in our lives. Pay attention, rehearse the truth, remember your calling. My hope is that we as a church will say together on a regular basis, all power to him forever. All power to him forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us how to have a practical resistance against the one who is prowling around looking for someone to devour. And Lord, I want to lift up those in this room who struggle with the idea of there even being someone like a Satan. Lord, I pray that you would allow them to just push that aside for now and focus on knowing you and trusting in you, on what you've done on the cross, on what you have done in the resurrection, that they would put their trust in you for their salvation. For those who have already done that, Lord, may we be alert. May we be under your guidance, doing what you've called us to do, which is to pay attention, to rehearse the truth, and remember that you have called us, that you have our back, that you never leave us alone. We are never isolated because you are with us, God, and the more we hang around with your people, the more we enjoy those friendships, God, the closer we come to you, the more protected we are. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us as a church, that we would not fall to the lies of Satan, but we would remember the truth. We would live the truth, walk in your truth. May we be neither obsessed with Satan nor ignore him. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit who gives us the ability to do all these things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's going to be some people up here right away who would love to pray with you. Please come on up and pray with them. Other than that, enjoy your long weekend and God bless you.